أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Verse number 255 سورة البقرة We listen to the word analysis first and then do the procedure
الله الله
لا not
إله any god إلا except هو he الله there is no god but him إله is from the root همزة لام ها Alaha. Alaha means to worship, and ilah gives the meaning of ma'lu, the one who is worshipped. Ilah, the object of worship, the one who is worshipped. And alaha also means to show dedication to be humble in front of someone. So ilah is the one who is shown dedication to, the one who is shown humiliation to, meaning a person is humble in front of him, one brings himself down, makes himself low in front of the ilah, and also all of this is done with love and with respect. So the one who is worshipped, the one who is shown humility to, out of love and respect. So we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we do ibadah. Two things must drive us. Love of Allah and secondly, respect of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allahu, Allah, la ilaha, there is no ilah, there is no God, there is no object of worship, illa except huwa he. Now when you look at the statement, la ilaha illahu, there is no ilah except him. Isn't it that there are other beings who are worshipped besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Isn't it so? There are others besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who are worshipped. People make themselves very low in front of them. They love them. They respect them. And they show humiliation in front of them. They show subservience to them. So the statement, La ilaha illahu, has to be understood in a certain way. You see the La, this is called An-Nafi, the negatory la, la which negates. The negatory la has to be followed with two phrases. Grammatically, there have to be two phrases after it. First of all, that which it is negating, a noun, a khabar, a subject which is being negated. That's the first thing that must be after this la. And secondly, there should also be a description of that noun. There should be a description of that ism. So you have to have two things after this la. An ism, and secondly, a khabar, description of that ism. So when you look at the statement, la ilaha, there is no God. Okay, ilah is what? It's an ism. It's a noun which is being negated. What's the description of that noun? Is that mentioned over here? No. There is no description to the noun ilah. That description is implied. It is not mentioned, but it is implied. And what is that description? That is bihaqqin. Which is why you will see the translation of la ilaha illallah as there is no God worthy of worship. So where did the worthy of worship come from? It is implied. It's not mentioned, but it is implied. Which is why La ilaha illallah means there is no God worthy of worship. Yes, there may be many, many objects of worship that are being worshipped by people. Many objects, many beings who are being worshipped by people. But are they really worthy of worship? Do they really deserve worship? No, they do not. So La ilaha illahu means what? There is no God worthy of worship. There is no ma'lu worthy of worship except huwa, he, meaning except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is Allah? Allah is al-hayy, the ever-living. And he is also al-qayyum, the sustainer of all. Al-hayy is from ha, ya, ya, from hayat. Hayat means life. And hayat is the opposite of maut. Maut means death. Hayat means life. Hayat is to live, to exist, and maut is to not live, to not exist. One who is alive is called hay, alive. And one who is dead is called mayyit. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is called al-hay, what does it mean? The one who has life and the one who is alive. But what kind of life does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have? His life is eternal. So al-hay gives the meaning of the ever-living, the eternal being, the one who has eternal and perfect life. The one who has eternal and perfect life. This is the first meaning. That he was always there and he will always be. He is the awwal and also the akhir. The first and the last. He is eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. This is the first meaning of al-hay, the ever living, the eternal one. Secondly, it is also said that al-hay means the one who gives life. The name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, al-hay, what does it mean? The one who gives life, the giver of life. Things are existent, things are alive because Allah gives them life. If Allah takes their life away, they will not be alive anymore. So al-hay, what are the two meanings? First of all, the ever-living, the eternal. The first and the last, the one who has no beginning, no ending. The one who has complete and perfect life. And secondly, al-hay also means the one who gives life, the giver of life. And Allah is al-qayyum, the sustainer of all. Al-qayyum is from qaf, waw, mim. Qama, yaqumu, which means to stand. Yuqimuna salah, they establish the salah. So qayyum is from qa'im. Qa'im means one who stands, one who is established. Qa'im, one who is established. Qayyum, the one who is established perfectly, without any support. What does it mean by this? First of all, al-qayyum means the one who is established, the one who is independent, and he does not rely on anyone, on anything. He is not dependent on anything. He is al-qayyum, which is why the translation is also self-subsisting. The one who does not rely on anyone, does not need anyone. He is established himself. He is perfect in himself. Secondly, al-qayyum also gives a meaning that the one who establishes others, the one who gives rizq to others, the one who supports others, the one who gives life to others, which is why the translation is the sustainer of all existence. So what are the two meanings of al-qayyum? First of all, the one who is perfectly established himself, does not rely on anyone, does not need anyone. Human beings, we cannot remain established on our own. We need people, we need money, we need things, we need support, we need so much. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He does not need anyone. Secondly, al-qayyum also means the one who establishes others, the one who sustains others. So Allah, la ilaha illa hu, and He is al-hay, and He is also al-qayyum. La not, ta'khuduhu, it seizes Him. Ta'khudu, from the root, hamza, kha, dal. It does not seize Him. It does not take hold of Him. What does not seize Him? What does not take hold of Him? Sinatun, any drowsiness. Sinatun is from the root waw, sin, noon. And it means to yawn. It also means sleepiness. Basically, it is used for the initial stage of sleep. When a person is not really sleeping, but he's about to sleep. He feels sleepy. When you're sleepy, what happens? You become sluggish, you become lethargic. So, sina refers to the initial stage of sleep. When a person is not really sleeping, but before that, when he becomes sleepy, you become drowsy. You can't sit, you can't stand, you can't do any work, you just want to go and sleep. Your eyes cannot stay open. So la ta'khuduhu sinatun, sleepiness, sluggishness, lethargy, drowsiness, yawning, it does not overtake him. He does not become sleepy. He does not become tired. Wala and nor naumun, any sleep. Naumun from the root, nun waumim. Naum means what? Sleep. He does not become drowsy. And secondly, he also does not sleep. Lahu for him, meaning he has, he owns, what? Ma, whatever. Fi is in, as-samawati, that's the skies, the heavens. The seven skies, whatever that is within them, who does it belong to? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, wama and whatever, fi in al-ardi, the earth. Whatever that is in the earth, who does it belong to? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now whenever this comes, lahu ma fi as-samawati wa ma fi al-ard, it belongs to him, lahu. It basically gives us three meanings. First of all, that it belongs to him. He is the owner of all these things. So, as possessions, all of these things are his. Whatever that is in the heavens and the earth, who are they possessions of? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Secondly, as creatures. Who created them? Whatever that is within the heavens and the earth, who created them? Who is their creator? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, first of all, as possessions. Secondly, as creatures. And thirdly, as servants. All that is within the heavens and the earth, they are all servants of who? Of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Then Allah says, مَنْ هُو. The is that. The, we just did this word yesterday. مَنْ ذَا. Who is that? الَّذِي. The one who. يَشْفَعُ. He intercedes. Who is the one who could intercede in the who? Near him. Near who? Near Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Illa, except bi-iznihi, with his permission. Who can dare to go and intercede in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except by the permission of Allah? Ya'lamu, he knows. Ma, what? Baina is between aydihim, their two hands. Aydi, dual of the word yad. Yad is used for hand. Aydi, two hands. Ma baina aydihim, what is between the two hands, is an expression which means what is in front of. So he knows what is in front of them. Them refers to who? Them refers to the creation. Whatever that is in front of the creation, Allah knows about it. What does it mean by what is in front of the creation? What the creation can see. What the creation knows about. What the creation can perceive. So whatever is known to you, whatever you do, whatever is in your possession, whatever you can see, whatever you can perceive, who knows about it? Who has better knowledge about it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also he knows very well about what? Wama, and that which khalfahum, is behind them. Khalf is from the root khalanfa, to be behind, rear. So wama khalfahum, and that which is behind the creation. What does it mean by that which is behind the creation? It means that which is unknown to them. That which is unseen to the creation. The creation does not know about it. The creation has not seen it. And khalf may also apply to the future. Future of the creation. Do you know what's going to happen tomorrow to you? A week from now? 20 years from now? Do you have any idea about your future? No, you don't. Who knows about it? Allah knows about it. So, يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ, and also وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. وَلَا, and not. يُحِيطُونَ, they will encompass. يُحِيطُونَ, from the root ha, well, ta, إِحَاطَ. إِحَاطَ means to encircle, to fully encompass something. And إِحَاطَ is also used for to fully comprehend something, to know about something. When you know about something, when you comprehend it, it's within your understanding, within your knowledge. You have encircled it. It's within your circle of understanding, within your circle of knowledge. So, وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ, they will not encompass, they refers to who? The khalq, the creation. Meaning they cannot know. بِشَيْءٍ, with anything. مِن, from عِلْمِهِ, his knowledge. The knowledge that Allah has, the complete knowledge that Allah has. Human beings or the creation, even if it's the jinn, they cannot know of it anything illa, except bima, with that which sha'a, he willed. Except for that which Allah wills for them to know. We can only know that which Allah wants us to know. No matter how much we try, we cannot figure out if Allah does not want us to know. Then Allah says, wasi'a. It extended, it spread out. Wasi'a from the root, waw, seen, ayn. Wus'a. Wus'a means capacity. So wasi'a, it is vast, meaning it encloses. It contains, it comprises. What comprises? Kursiyuhu, his kursi, or his footstool. What does it encompass? As-samawati wal-ard, the entire skies, and also the earth. The word kursi is from the root kaf, ra, sin. And kursi is understood as chair. However, because we have the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, arsh is the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the throne? The chair, throne where the king sits. So, because there is the arsh, and then there is the kursi. Two different words. This is why the two of them refer to two different things. Arsh and kursi are different. They are not the same. Arsh is the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and kursi is said to be the footstool, which is in front of the throne. The pedestal, which is in front of the throne. It is distinct. It is not the same. It is different. Some say that the word kursi is a figurative expression for knowledge. Because the word al-karasi, karasi from the same root, is used for learned men. It is said, khayrun nas al-karasi, the best of people are the learned people. However, other scholars disagree and they say that no, we have to keep kursi as it is, and we will not say that kursi over here refers to knowledge. So, the strongest and the safest opinion is that kursi refers to the footstool of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. The kursi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it extends over the heavens and the earth. Meaning it is huge. It extends over the heavens and the earth. It is huge. And inshallah you will hear about the hadith. وَلَا and not يَؤُدُهُ. It tires him. It does not tire him. What does not tire him? حِفْظُهُمَا, preserving of them too, guarding of them too. هُمَا, two. Two refers to what? The heavens and the earth. The word يَؤُودُ is from the root Hamza, Wao, Dal. Hamza, Wao, Dal. Ada, يَؤُودُ. Ada, يَؤُودُ basically means when something becomes heavy and a person cannot bear it anymore. For example, you're carrying something that is very heavy. Ada ya'udu is when you're carrying something heavy in the first place, it becomes even more heavy on you, and because it's so heavy, you cannot carry it anymore. This is what the literal meaning of the word is. When you cannot carry something because of its heavy weight, and you become tired. You see, if you're carrying a heavy bag from this end of the room to the other end of the room, it's difficult, but you'll probably manage. Isn't it so? Because it's only for a short while. You only have to take it from here to there. But suppose you have to carry that heavy bag from here all the way upstairs. A long journey and difficult journey. So then carrying that bag becomes even more difficult. This is what Ada Ya'udu means. A responsibility or a weight that one has on himself, and he gets tired because of carrying it. Allah says over here, this is the literal meaning. Now we look at the context. وَلَا يَؤُدُهُ, and it does not tire him. What does not tire him? حِفْظُهُمَا, guarding of them too. The responsibility of guarding, of preserving the heavens and the earth, of looking after the heavens and the earth, this huge responsibility, it does not tire him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not get tired because of this great responsibility. And who is Allah? وَهُوَ, and He is الْعَلِيُّ, the Most High, the Exalted, and He is also Al-Azim, the Most Great, the Supreme. The name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Ali, is from Ayn, Lam, Waw, Ulu. Ulu means height, and Ali is from Ala, which means to be great, which means to be above everything else. Iftifa' fawqa kulli shay, to be above over everything else. To be above everything else. So, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Ali, what does it mean? It refers to the height of his power and the height of his position. That he has such power and he has such a position that there is no one else above him. Al-Ali indicates what? The height of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power and his position. That there is no one else above him in rank or in power. This is what Ali means. And Al-Azim, from the root Ayn Ghamim, Azim, to be great, Azim describes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's immense power, his great power, his great importance. So how are Ali and Azim different? In Ali, what's the focus? The height. No one else above him. And in Azim, what's the focus? The immensity, the greatness of his power. That he has great power, he has great authority, he has great nobility, he has a great status. So وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. He is exalted and he is also great. And Azim also gives the meaning of that the one who has greatness in his dominion as well. That he has the greatest dominion. And also in his attributes, he is also greatest. That there is no one else who has greatest or better attributes than him.
Let's listen to the recitation.
الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم.
Verse number 255, Ayatul Kursi. Do you know anything about Ayatul Kursi? Ayatul Kursi is the greatest verse of the Quran. أَعْظَمُ آيَةٍ فِي كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. It is the greatest verse in the Book of Allah. Ubay bin Ka'b radiallahu anhu was questioned by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he said, what is the greatest verse of the Quran? At that Ubay bin Ka'b, he said, radiallahu anhu, he said, Allah and His Messenger know best. And you will notice how very often the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, this was their response whenever the Prophet would ask them a question. What do you say about this? Who knows this answer? They would say, Allah and His Messenger know best. And they would say this out of respect. Even if they knew the answer, they would direct the knowledge to Allah and His Messenger. So he gave this response to the Prophet. And so he asked him again, what is the greatest ayah of the Quran according to your knowledge? At that, Ubay bin Ka'b radiallahu anhu said, Ayatul Kursi. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded to him and said, بِيَهْنِكَ الْعِلْمُ أَبَى الْمُنْذِرِ. Rejoice by your knowledge, O Abu al-Mundhir. Meaning, may this knowledge, your knowledge, be a source of honor, a source of respect for you. So the Prophet ﷺ gave him a dua, in other words. Why is Ayatul Kursi the greatest ayah of the Quran? For a number of reasons, and the greatest reason is because this ayah informs us of who Allah is, of His attributes, so that we recognize Him. What is the greatest surah of the Quran? Suratul Ikhlas. And what is the message of Suratul Ikhlas? Qul huwa Allahu Ahad. The message of Tawheed. Similarly, the primary message of this verse is that of Tawheed. The oneness of Allah. Who is Allah? This verse also contains, mentions, two of Allah's most grand names. Two of Allah's most grand names are mentioned in this verse. What are they? Al-Hayyu Al-Qayyum. Al-Hayy and Al-Qayyum. Asma bint Yazid radiallahu anha said, I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say about the following two verses. Allahu la ilaha illa hu al-hayyul qayyum. So the verse of Surah Al-Baqarah 255. And alif lam mim, Allahu la ilaha illa hu al-hayyul qayyum. The verse of Surah Al-Imran number 1. Al-Baqarah 255, Surah Ali Imran, verse number 1. I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say about these two verses that they contain Allah's greatest name. And if a person invokes Allah with these two names, Allah will not reject his call, his invocation. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Bi Rahmatika Astaghith, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would invoke Allah. This verse is one verse, one ayah, but it contains 10 sentences or 10 clauses, and each of these sentences has a very great meaning. Imam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said with regards to this verse, there is no single verse in the Quran, there is no single ayah in the Quran which includes that which is comprised in ayat al-Kursi. All that is comprised, mentioned in Ayatul Kursi, is not mentioned in any other single verse of the Qur'an. What is the virtue of this verse? Number one, guarantee of Jannah. A guarantee of paradise. The Prophet ﷺ said, the one who recites it, meaning Ayatul Kursi, after each of the obligatory prayers, then death will be the only thing, the only barrier that will prevent him from entering Jannah. Death will be the only barrier preventing him from entering Jannah, the one who recites Ayat al-Kursi after every obligatory prayer. Ayat al-Kursi is also a means of protection. According to a very long hadith, a portion of it, we learn that it is said, whoever recites it at night before going to bed, the one who recites Ayat al-Kursi before going to bed, Allah will appoint a guard for him. Allah will appoint a guard for him and stay with him to protect him all night long. So this guard that is appointed over him will stay with him all night long and protect him. And no shaitan will come near him till morning. The Prophet ﷺ also said, the one who recites Ayat al-Kursi after the conclusion of an obligatory prayer, he is under the care of Allah until the next prayer commences. The one who recites Ayat al-Kursi after the conclusion of an obligatory prayer, he is under the care and protection of Allah until the next prayer commences. So number one, Ayat al-Kursi imparts the message of Tawheed, the oneness of Allah, that he is worthy of worship. Secondly, Ayat al-Kursi protects one from the shayateen. So if a person has a fear of some danger or vulnerability or the shaytan, the devil, or even magic, then he should recite Ayat al-Kursi, for it is a source and a means of protection. Allah, Allah, La ilaha illa hu, there is no deity except him. Who is the ilah? Allah is the one and true God. He is the true ilah, besides whom there is no other God. Now there are many who are worshipped as mentioned in word analysis. For example, people, they worship stars, the moon, rocks, trees, mountains, angels, and other objects. But all of these things are not ilah. Only Allah is the true ilah. He is worthy of worship. Allah is al-haq. And everything besides him that is worshipped is batil. Why is it batil? Why is it false? Because they do not deserve to be worshipped. Allah deserves to be worshipped. Why? Because he is the creator. He is the owner, the master, the one who sustains, the one who maintains. And if he is the one who has done everything, he has created everything, so who should be worthy of worship? Allah. So Allah, who is he? La ilaha illahu, there's no deity except him, meaning there's no one worthy of worship except Allah. In Surah Al-Hajj, ayah number 62, Allah says, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْحَقِّ. That is because Allah is the truth. وَأَنَّ مَا يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ هُوَ الْبَاطِلِ. And that which they call upon other than him is falsehood. Allah is al-haq, and everything besides him that they call upon is batil. Al-hay, the ever-living. Al-qayyum, the one who sustains all existence. Allah, there is no deity besides Him. He is one and only. He is worthy of worship. And who is Allah? Al-Hayy, the ever-living, Al-Qayyum, the one who sustains and maintains, supports everything that exists. Now these are two of the names of Allah, and they include in them beautiful attributes, the most perfect attributes. Perfection in attributes and perfection in actions. So perfect attributes in Al-Hayy and perfection in actions in Al-Qayyum. So if you look at the word Al-Hayy, you went through it in word analysis. Al-Hayy means the ever-living. The ever-living. Dhul Hayatul Kamila. Now if we ponder and reflect over this word, Al-Hayy, the attribute of Allah, the perfection and the kamal in His Hayat is with regards to two things. Number one, wujud, which is existence. And number two, adam, which is eternity. Allah has always existed and He has eternity. Therefore, His ilm is perfect. His qudra is perfect. His sam' and His basr is perfect. All His attributes are perfect. The passage of time does not affect Him. Allah does not become tired. Nothing has an effect on Him. There's no zawal to Him. He was and He will always be. Al-Hayy, the ever-living. In Surah Al-Hadid, ayah number 3, Allah says, هو الأول والآخر والظاهر والباطن وهو بكل شيء عليم. Similarly, in Surah Al-Furqan, Allah says, وتوكل على الحي الذي لا يموت, and rely upon the ever-living who does not die. Who is He? Allah. Similarly, in Surah Ar-Rahman, Allah says, كل من عليها فان. Everyone upon the earth will perish. Everyone upon this earth will die. وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ, and there will remain the face of your Lord, owner of majesty and honor. Allah is Al-Hayy. And He is Al-Qayyum, the one who sustains, the one who supports. And what are the two meanings of Al-Qayyum? Who is Al-Qayyum? What did you write in word analysis? So number one, the one who has perfectly established Himself, who's established on His own. قَائِمْ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ. So He does not need anyone's support. And number two, the one who establishes others. قَائِمْ عَلَى غَيْرِهِ. قَائِمْ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ. And number two, قَائِمْ عَلَى غَيْرِهِ. The one who establishes and sustains the rest of the creation, everyone else. What does this tell us? Allah does not need anyone. Allah does not need anyone's support. He does not need a helper. He does not need an advisor. He does not need a deputy. He does not need anyone or anything. But who is in need? We are in need. As Allah says in Surah Fatir, ayah number 15, Ya ayyuha nas, all of mankind are addressed. Antumul fuqara'u ila Allah. You are needy before Allah. You are faqir before Allah. Wallahu huwa al-ghaniyyu al-hamid. And Allah, He is self-sufficient, praiseworthy. So whether we praise Him or not, He does not need our praises. For He is self-sufficient. He is praiseworthy. So Allah is absolutely free of need from all His creation. Allah does not need food. Allah does not need drink. For He is the one who provides food. For He is the one who provides drink. Allah is qa'im. He is established on His own in perfection and establishes others. Al-Hayy, Al-Qayyum. La ta'khudhuhu sinatu wa la nawm. Neither drowsiness overtakes Him nor sleep. So Allah is qa'im. Allah is established in such a way that slumber does not seize Him, nor does sleep. Allah is maintaining the heavens and the earth. He is sustaining all that exists. And He does not tire so that He would need to sleep. Whereas the creation, on the other hand, what is their case? What is their matter when a person has to look after something for some time? He's managing his duty, for example. He's doing his work. What will happen to him eventually? He will become tired, and then he will go to sleep. Why does he sleep? In order to rejuvenate himself, to rest his body. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's maintaining everything, and slumber does not overtake Him, nor does sleep. لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. And what is this display? What does this show? The perfection in Allah's attributes and in His actions. Allah is free of all imperfections, free of all flaws, all defects. Allah is Al-Hayy, the ever-living. Allah is Al-Qayyum, who is sustaining all that exists. لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. What does this tell us? Allah is available all the time. So what should we do? We should turn to Allah all the time. Make dua to Him. Call upon Him alone. And as mentioned, here these attributes show Allah's perfection, that He is free from all imperfections and defects. So the first attribute that is mentioned here, Al-Hayy, meaning the ever-living, what is the opposite of Hayy? What is the opposite of life? Death. What is death? It is an imperfection. It is a defect. Then Al-Qayyum. This is also a perfect attribute which is exclusively for Allah alone. Now a person might argue and say, well, what about, for example, a father at home? He's a qawwam. What do you say about that? He's supporting his family. He's sustaining them. Is his support permanent? It is very temporary. If the father's not there, what will happen to that support? The support is gone. So that support, the support of people, the support of men, is a temporary support. Whereas the support of Allah is a true support. And Allah does not get tired. He does not sleep. Now this is the beauty of Islam and the concept that Islam teaches us. Who is worthy of worship? The one who is ever living. Al-Qayyum, the one who sustains everything. The one whom slumber does not overtake him, nor does sleep. Whereas if you look at other religions, there's a very strange notion, concept, a belief that is found in one of the religions, where Allah created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, He rested. This is absolutely false. There's no truth to this belief. Because here Allah is telling us that no slumber overtakes Him, nor does sleep. In Surah Qaf, ayah number 38, Allah says, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا بَيْنَهُمَا فِي سِتَّةِ أَيَّامٍ وَمَا مَسَّنَا مِن لُّغُوبٍ. And we did certainly create the heavens and the earth and what is between them in 6 days. Yes, we created them in 6 days, and there touched us no weariness, no fatigue, no tiredness. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنَامُ وَلَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ أَن يَنَامُ. Indeed, Allah does not sleep, and it does not befit Him to sleep. What does this mean? This is something that is impossible to be. This can never happen, because as mentioned, sleep is what? It is an imperfection. Now if Allah would sleep, and Allah is far above such an imperfection, this would necessitate that He needs to rest. Because if you think about a person, why does a person go to sleep? To rest his body. In addition to this, the creation would be ruined. Why would they be ruined? Because the creation, they're in need of Allah every single moment. Even the sleeping person is in need of Allah. And this is the reason why the Prophet ﷺ, when he was about to go to sleep, he would make a very beautiful dua. And what is that dua? He would say, بِسْمِكَ رَبِّ وَدَعْتُ جَنْبِي وَبِكَ أَرْفَعُ فَإِنْ أَمْسَكْتَ نَفْسِي فَارْحَمْهَا وَإِنْ أَرْسَلْتَهَا فَاحْفَذْهَا بِمَا تَحْفَذُ بِهِ عِبَادَكَ الصَّالِحِينَ. In your name, my Lord, I lie down, and in your name, I rise. So if you should take my soul, then have mercy upon it. If you should take my soul and cause me to die, then have mercy upon my soul. And if you should return my soul, then protect it in the manner you do so with your righteous servants. In other words, protect my soul. Keep it under your supervision. And so that is why we see all of these attributes are mentioned together. Al-Hayy, Al-Qayyum, La تَأْخُذُهُ سِنَةٌ وَلَا نَوْمٌ. لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. To Him belongs whatever is in the heavens and whatever is on the earth. Why is Allah worthy of worship? Because every single thing belongs to Him. Since He is the Creator, He is the one who owns it, and He is the one who is sustaining it. He is the Khaliq, He is the Malik, and He is the Mudabbir. He is the Lord. لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Now what is in the heavens? Everything in the heavens belongs to Him. So what is in the heavens? those creation that we know of and those creation that we do not know of. For example, we know of the angels because Allah has told us of them, and there are many other things that we do not know of. As Allah says in the Quran in Surah Al-Muddathir, verse number 31, وَمَا يَعْلَمُ جُنُودَ رَبِّكَ إِلَّا هُوَ. And none knows the soldiers of your Lord except Him. So there are so many creatures and creation that we do not have any knowledge of. In other hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, there's no space equivalent to the width of four fingers in the sky. There's no space equivalent to the width of four fingers in the sky, except one would find an angel mentioning or worshipping Allah at that place. Either standing, bowing, or prostrating. So from this you can imagine the great number of the angels in the heavens who are worshipping Allah. And then think about this earth. What is on this earth? Jinn, mankind, trees, plants, creatures, the things that we know of, the things that we do not know of. Now the heavens might be something that is very far from us, but the earth is right under our feet. And it has been ages since man has been walking on this earth, living, drinking, eating on this planet. Yet man has not discovered everything. Every single day, scientists are discovering new creatures. Then what about the ocean, the seas? We cannot comprehend what all is in the oceans. If you were ever to watch a documentary, because it's difficult for us to actually dive into the depths of the oceans and look at all the creatures there, but in the documentaries you will see how different creatures come to light, and they just capture their picture once and that's it. They never see those creatures again. So there are many parts of this earth that are still undiscovered, and people try to do so, but they can't. This also points to Allah's power, His knowledge. لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. The dominion, the kingdom, belongs to Him completely. مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. Who is it that can intercede with Him except by His permission? Meaning there's none who can intercede with Him except with His permission. Allah is not only the Lord of this world, but He is also the Lord of the hereafter. On the Day of Judgment, when people will come forth for accountability, no person can stand up and start interceding for someone else without the permission of Allah. Even the Prophet ﷺ, when will he begin to intercede? When Allah will grant him the permission. When Allah will grant him the permission, then he will intercede on behalf of certain people. مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِي. Now this tells us that the concept of الشَّفَاعَ is a reality. The concept of intercession is a reality. Intercession will take place on the Day of Judgment, but with conditions. There are three conditions to a confirmed intercession. Three conditions of a confirmed intercession, meaning that intercession which will be accepted on behalf of a person. Number one, Allah's permission of it. The first condition is Allah's permission. Number two, Allah being pleased with the one who is interceding. Allah's approval for the one who's doing the intercession, meaning the one who is interceding. And the third condition is Allah's approval, Allah being pleased with the one on whose behalf intercession is sought. One on whose behalf intercession is sought, meaning the person for whom intercession is taking place, Allah being pleased with him. This tells us that the idols of the polytheists will not be able to intercede for them. Why not? Because Allah does not approve of them. Similarly, the prophets and the righteous will not intercede for the disbelievers. Why not? Because Allah does not approve of the disbelievers. So for a confirmed intercession, these three conditions must be met. Number one, Allah's permission. Number two, Allah being pleased with the one who is interceding. And number three, Allah being pleased with the one on whose behalf intercession is sought. So on that day, on the Day of Judgment, complete authority will belong to Allah alone. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ. He knows what is presently before them. وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. And what will be after them. After who? After the people. Before them, meaning before the people. So Allah's knowledge encompasses every single thing. Our knowledge is incomplete. There's a limit to our knowledge. For example, we're sitting in this room. What is the limit of our knowledge with regards to space? The wall. Can we see beyond the wall? All of you look towards the wall. Can you see what is happening beyond the wall? No, you can't. Do you know what is happening beyond the wall? No, you don't. This is our limit. This is our knowledge. To Allah, it does not make a difference. To Allah, it is all the same. The seen and the hidden is the same to Him. And this is not only with respect to place, but also with respect to time. Allah knows of the past. Allah knows of the present, and He also knows of the future. What will happen tomorrow? No person in this world can make the claim, I know what is going to happen tomorrow. And if a person says that, then that means he's lying. He's not speaking the truth. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. So Allah is not unaware of the future, meaning He knows the future, and Allah does not forget the past. That is why when Musa a.s. went to Fir'aun, Fir'aun questioned him. He said to him, فَمَا بَالُ الْقُرُونِ الْأُولَى. Then what is the case of the former generations? Meaning, what do you say about the past generations who were destroyed before us? Musa a.s. replied to him, and he said, عِلْمُهَا عِنْدَ رَبِّي فِي كِتَابٍ. The knowledge thereof is with my Lord in a record, in a book. لَا يَضِلُّ رَبِّي وَلَا يَنْسَى. My Lord neither errs, nor does He forget. Surah Taha, ayah number 51 and 52. So the one whose knowledge is so vast, so complete, isn't he supposed to be worshipped? Isn't he alone worthy of worship? La ilaha illahu. Yes, only Allah is worthy of worship. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. And encompass not a thing of His knowledge except for what He wills. Allah's knowledge has encompassed everything, and no one can take anything from His knowledge except for what He wills for someone to take. Now what is the meaning of this? This has two meanings. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءَ. Number one, we do not know anything about Allah, about His that, about His sifat, except for what He has told us, except for what Allah has made known to us. For example, Allah has told us in the Quran that He did istiwa upon the arsh. Would we have known otherwise? No. Allah gave this knowledge to us. Secondly, the meaning of this, وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءٍ, is that we do not know of what Allah knows except for what He makes known to us. The first meaning is that we do not know about Allah, His sifat, His attributes, except for what He tells us. And the second meaning, we do not know of what Allah knows except for what He makes known to us. So for example, how do we know that there are seven heavens? Allah told us. How do we know, for example, the Prophet ﷺ went on the journey of Isra and Miraj? Allah told us in the Quran. How do we know about the angels? Allah told us. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَاءٍ. There's a very beautiful incident with regards to this. Musa a.s., he went to Khadr to study from him, and you'll read the details in Surah Al-Kahf. There's no time right now to go into the details. But when he went to him, they embarked on a ship, a boat, and they were going when a bird came and sat on the ledge of the boat. The bird at that moment dipped its beak into the sea once, twice, the third time, and it brought out some water in its beak. At that time, Khadr said to Musa a.s., my knowledge and your knowledge in comparison to Allah's knowledge, my knowledge and your knowledge in comparison to Allah's knowledge is like what this bird has taken out from the sea. Is like what this bird has taken out from the sea. What did the bird take out from the sea? A drop of water. That is our knowledge in comparison to the knowledge of Allah. What does this tell us? This again points to Allah's oneness, that He is worthy of worship. وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. His kursi extends over the heavens and the earth. What is the kursi? It is a footstool of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, kursi is the footstool. Kursi is the footstool, and no one is able to give due consideration to Allah's throne. No one is able to give due consideration to the arsh of Allah. And from a hadith we learn that the Prophet ﷺ, when he went on the journey of Miraj, he saw the Arsh. And the Arsh is the ceiling of Jannah. The ceiling of Jannah is the Arsh of Allah. And it is the greatest creation of Allah. There's nothing greater in size than the Arsh in terms of creation. And from a hadith we learn that the comparison of the seven heavens and the Kursi and the Arsh is like this. The earth and the seven heavens compared to the Kursi is like a ring thrown in a desert. Imagine a vast desert and a ring that is thrown into that desert. So the seven heavens compared to the Kursi is like a ring thrown in a desert. And the Kursi compared to the Arsh is like a ring thrown in a desert. Al-Dhahhak, a mufassir of the Quran, he says, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, if the seven heavens and the seven earths were flattened, if the seven heavens and the seven earths were flattened and laid side by side, they would add up to the size of a ring in a desert compared to the Kursi. وَسِعَ كُرْسِيِّهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Now even if you try to comprehend it, your mind will stop working. وَلَا يَؤُدُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا. And the preservation tires him not. Now, the reason why the Kursi is mentioned here, and Allah knows best, but what does the greatness of the creation imply? The greatness of the Creator. So feel the greatness of the Creator, the one who has created this Kursi. And this Kursi is what? وَسِعَ كُرْسِيُهُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. وَلَا يَؤُدُهُ حِفْظُهُمَا. And the preservation tires him not. Preservation of what? The heavens and the earth. It does not tire him. وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. And he is the most high, the most great. Allah is Al-Ali, the most high. The Prophet ﷺ said with regards to this, our Lord is Allah who is in the heaven. Our Lord is Allah who is in the heaven. He is the most exalted, the highest. And he is Al-Azim, the greatest. Allah is the most high and he is the greatest. Do we feel these words? Do we magnify Allah in our daily life? What do we say? How do we express that Allah is the greatest? When we say, Allahu Akbar. And in Salah, what do you say? Subhana Rabbiyal A'la, Subhana Rabbiyal Azim. Here Allah is saying, وَهُوَ الْعَلِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. And He is the Most High, the Most Great. So this is Ayatul Kursi, the greatest ayah of the Qur'an. Why is it the greatest ayah of the Qur'an? What is the message of this ayah? Number one, the message of Tawheed, the oneness of Allah. Allah is telling us, informing us of who He is. Why? So that we recognize Him. We know who He is. And worship only Him. Call upon Him alone. So our worship and our supplications, our du'as are for Him alone, not for anyone else. Then in this verse, five names of the names of Allah are mentioned. His name Allah, then His attributes Al-Hayy, Al-Qayyum, Al-Ali, and Al-Azim. So lesson from this is that we must affirm all of these names and attributes. Believe in all of them. And then in this verse Allah says, لَهُ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. What do we learn from this? Every single thing belongs to Allah, therefore whatever He gives us is from Him, and whatever He takes from us is His choice. It is His decision. It belongs to Him in the first place. So if we lose something in our life, what should we do then? إِنَّ لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. What are we saying in these words? That indeed we belong to Allah. Okay, we have lost this. Everything belongs to us. We also belong to Allah, and indeed we will return to Him. For every single thing will return to Him. We'll listen to the recitation up until here.
تِلْكَ الرُّسُلُ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ مِنْهُمْ مَنْ كَلَّمَ اللَّهُ وَرَفَعَ بَعْضَهُمْ دَرَجَاتٍ وَآتَيْنَا عِيسَى ابْنَ مَرْيَمَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ وَأَيَّدْنَاهُ بِرُوحِ الْقُدُسِ وَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مَا اقْتَتَلَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُمُ الْبَيِّنَاتُ وَلَكِنِ اخْتَلَفُوا فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ آمَنَ وَمِنْهُمْ من كفر ولو شاء الله ما اقتتلوا ولكن الله يفعل ما يريد يا أيها الذين آمنوا أنفقوا مما رزقناكم من قبل أن يأتي يوم لا بيع فيه ولا خلة ولا شفاعة والكافرون هم الظالمون الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم.
Now the next few verses are a further explanation of Ayat al-Kursi, how Allah says, لا إكراه في الدين, that there's no compulsion in the religion. And the verses after that as well mentions how when a person recognizes Allah, what does he attain after that? Allah's qurb, Allah's closeness, Allah's friendship. Allah is the wali of those who believe. And then the taghut are mentioned, which inshallah you will cover in explanation of this.